Greet you all in the precious name of Jesus, the one who I would like to speak about today, the one who is the answer to all our needs. Bow with me for prayer. Lord, I invite your presence here. We know that you have promised that where two or three are gathered, you are there in their midst. And we claim that, Lord, we trust that your Spirit will move and work today in my life and in the lives of our brothers and my brothers and sisters here gathered. Lord, we want to honor you. We want to lift Jesus Christ up. And I pray that you would use me as a vessel to convey truth. I pray this through Christ. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah 61. As I was looking at considering what I should preach on, my mind has been thinking lately about the first three verses in Isaiah 61, and all of a sudden it struck me, that's what we're going to be studying in Sunday school. And I trust that you won't think that it's overdone and in studying it, but that rather, I hope that I can bring, shed more light, because we can never exhaust God's Word. I've entitled the message today, A Tree of Righteousness, which is taken from verse 3. God says that he will do this, and he fulfilled this in Jesus Christ. And then all of these things, that they might be called trees of righteousness. And so I'd like to invite you to join me as we look at what God wants to do in making you and me a tree of righteousness. In introduction, I'd like to just ask a few questions and look at some of where I'd like to head today. How would you respond to the question, is Jesus the answer to all man's problems? I'm assuming you'd say yes, and maybe absolutely yes. If this is true, then why are there Christians who struggle with the same issues for years, maybe even their whole life? So on one hand, we know that Jesus is the answer. But then on the other hand, we have the reality that there are Christians, and I'm not talking about people that don't know the Lord. I'm talking about people that have walked with the Lord for many years, and yet they struggle with the same issues. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about our battle with the enemy and the way he tempts us. That is a daily struggle. That is a daily walk. But rather emotional and spiritual issues that hinder Christian growth. Let me explain further. Because we live in a fallen world, fallen sinful world, we often believe lies about life and about God because of things we have experienced. I don't think it's news to you that we look at life through the things that we have experienced. And that's another way of saying what I just said. And I think often we know truth in our head, but don't experience it in our heart. And until we do, we will struggle in understanding God's purposes for those experiences. See, we experience life. And the interesting thing is that we experience it with our emotions. God has made us emotional beings. And so the things that we experience with our senses. And so at times things happen to us and we respond often subconsciously. And then after that we live out of that belief that maybe one experience impacted us with. And I would like to say that God has a purpose in every experience that we have. That doesn't mean it was his will that it happened to you. But in spite of what has happened to you, God has a purpose in every experience that you have had. I am encouraged and excited to see how God meets people at their point of need, be it spiritual, emotional, or physical. God is that kind of a God. Satan, on the other hand, wants us to continue living in bondage. But as we will see in Isaiah 61, Christ came to set us free. And I say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. My desire today is twofold. The first one is to point you to Jesus. He's our Messiah, our Savior, our friend, and our Lord. And as also it says in Isaiah, our wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If I fail to do that today, I will be sorry to not draw you to God, to Jesus Christ. And secondly, I want to draw our hearts in showing you how that we as his people now are to be his hands and his feet. And we are to be messengers of grace to a lost and dying world. And I also would like to twin that with wanting to strengthen the concept of community and how we can create an environment where Christian growth happens and people's deepest needs are met. So let me just reiterate. First of all, I'd like to worship Jesus Christ. As we look at how he came and fulfilled Isaiah 61 and how he continues to do that today, his ministry is ongoing, I want to worship and adore him. And secondly, I just like to draw our hearts together in saying, how can we continue to develop a community, a brotherhood, where Christian growth happens? I'll explain further. Now, if you're at Isaiah 61, I'll read verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 4. It's a lengthy chapter, but I think I will read the complete chapter. Luke 4, verses 1 through 44. You will soon recognize that in verse 18 is where Jesus read from the book of Isaiah, what we just read. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and many of them was cleansed, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, and all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him, and came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. It's a blessing to read and see how that right after Jesus Christ said that this is being fulfilled in your ears, that he goes on out. Of course, he has to leave Nazareth because they wanted to stone him. But when he went to the other cities, he began his ministry, I believe. And so many, many miracles of how he just came and touched them, and came and did what God had sent him to do. The first part of the sermon, I'd like to look at the phrase, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." And then secondly, "Because he has anointed and sent me to," and the list of numerous things that follow that. And then the third point, "that you may be called trees of righteousness." Luke 4 starts off with saying that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. And I believe not only because he was God, but because he allowed God to fill him, that Jesus met and approached each situation he encountered in the power of the Holy Spirit. Numerous verses that speak of this. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Another prophecy of how Jesus would come, testifying that he would have the Spirit of God resting upon him. In John 1, 32-34, it says, And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Just again, it was a confirmation to John the Baptist, that the one he was preparing the way for, that he would see the Holy Ghost descending upon Jesus in the form of a dove. John 3:34 in the English Standard Version says, For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. So Jesus came living in the Spirit. Now to us, when Jesus left, he promised to leave us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. So why does it feel like sometimes we as Christians don't leave much of an impact on the world we live in? I'd like to say that could it be that we aren't full of the Holy Ghost? And I believe if we want to be effective in any kind of ministry, we must be full of the Holy Ghost. And I believe this only happens as we fellowship with God on a daily basis, recognizing our total need of Him and asking Him to fill us. It reminds me of an illustration that I remember at a youth fellowship meeting. The speaker brought a glass of water up here, or maybe he just brought a glass. And in there he had a bunch of rocks. And he said, I can fill this with water. And he did. And then he had an empty glass and he kept the rocks back and he poured it out and he showed, you know, maybe not quite a half a glass. Then he said, I'd like to liken the rocks in there, the glass is our life, the rocks are maybe sin or needing to deny self. And every time one is taken out, it's not that God can't fill, and he fills the cup full. But the more we take out of ourselves, the fuller we are of him, and the more space there is for him. So, you know, God is an amazing God. He uses us where we're at. And he fills us with where we're at. We can be full of the Holy Ghost, but there is a continual denying and laying down my life and saying, I take another rock out so that there's more room for you, God, to fill. Acts 1:8 says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the question is, we don't need to decide whether we're witnesses or not. Jesus said we will be witnesses. But what are we witnessing about? If we're full of the Holy Ghost, we will be witnesses of his power and be demonstrations of that. So what kind of witness are you? In the Creation magazine, I read an interesting article. I don't know how many of you, for you, the name Richard Dawkins rings a bell. He is a I think, a world-renowned atheist, and he has done his, made sure that he, well, he's done his part in the decline of Christianity. And this is an interesting admission that he makes, and I will just read. In recent years, Richard Dawkins has tapped into public concern about jihadist terrorism by using it as an opportunity to highlight the evils of religion, going on to direct his barbs against Christianity and the Bible. But perhaps Dawkins is becoming a little more circumspect, given that recently he said, and I quote, "There are no Christians, as far as I know, blowing up buildings. I am not aware of any Christian suicide bombers. I am not aware of any major Christian denomination that believes the penalty for apostasy is death. I have mixed feelings about the decline of Christianity, insofar as Christianity might be a bulwark against something worse." End of quote. The trouble is, Richard Dawkins has himself been a major player in the apparent decline of Christianity in the UK and elsewhere in the world, in the West. By promoting evolution, a crutch for his ardent atheism, he has implicitly or otherwise helped spread the idea that all religions are equally valid, or in his case, equally invalid. I just found that interesting. I think that as we live in the power of the Spirit, that there will be more people like Richard Dawkins taking note. Point number two, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, point number one, because he has anointed and sent me, the first point, to preach good tidings to the meek. In Luke it reads, "Preach good tidings to the poor," or "preach the gospel to the poor." Paul already quoted Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said in his ministry that he didn't come for those who are well, but for those who are sick. In other words, those who recognize their need of something greater than themselves. As his ambassadors, we are called to preach the gospel to everyone. But I believe only those who recognize their need will receive it. I think this is what that's saying, that we are to preach the gospel to the poor, to the meek. But at the same time, we preach the gospel to those we come in contact with. But it does seem that God does minister and speak to those who are poor in spirit. The second point, he has anointed me and sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Luke says, heal the brokenhearted. We are called to be of a broken and a contrite heart. I would like to suggest, though, that this healing that Jesus came to do speaks of not only spiritual healing, but emotional healing. Early on, I talked about living, because we live in a fallen world, many experiences in our life cause us to be brokenhearted. You know, just the fact of death can break a heart. So it's not just, in a sense, bad things that happen to people that breaks people's hearts. But it also can be just the natural course of life. But it is all, again, I come back to, because we live in a fallen, sinful world. Jesus came to heal emotional hurts we experience. And I believe ideally in church life, as people use their giftings, people's emotional needs are met. I think that is the ideal. That in a brotherhood like this, the giftings that each one has, we minister to each other's emotional needs. I will just say that God ultimately meets our emotional needs, but I'm saying I think that people can be facilitators of that. However, I personally feel there is a place for biblical counseling when there is a working together with a local church. In other words, I don't think they should be two separate entities. I mean, let me explain. A counseling center should be working with a brotherhood rather than saying, well, what happens here is fine, but then you go back home and you don't have any support. An area I feel we lack in as a brotherhood is properly helping those who have received counseling so that growth continues to happen. So I've just said that I believe that there is a place for biblical counseling. I remember John Koblenz, who was a counselor for many years at Deeper Life, saying that he was disappointed at how often he would appoint someone in the home church, either a pastor or someone or a layperson in the church, to come alongside the person that he had just counseled and to help them continue to grow and work through the issues that they had. How often they dropped the ball. And so what would happen? They would feel left out in the cold. And so no one in the home safe to open up to. And so the only logical thing is to go back to the counselor. And so he started seeing repeat people. And that saddened him because he felt like that's not his responsibility to continue to be there for that person. But rather the home church should be there and be doing that. This is where the burden of my what I'm saying now comes from. Because, like I just said, there are too many stories of people who have received help through counseling and don't have a local church who supports them. So they often feel the only safe place to open up is the counselor. And then what tends to happen is there's a reliance and the word's escaping me, but you rely on the counselor in an unhealthy way. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Praise God. The next point, he has anointed and sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, or deliverance to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. I'd like to twin these two because it seems like they have a lot in common. Jesus came to set us free from the bondage of sin and of Satan's lies. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says this very clearly. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus came to set us free from that bondage. We have got good news to tell to a lost and dying world. But you know, for many, they have lived in bondage so long, they can't imagine life without it. May our lives reflect the freedom Christ came to give so that others want that. And I believe that's one of the beautiful things that I think I can see happening in what Paul is doing with Hands of Christ, as we begin to interact with people. You know, if we walk into a store in town, they might notice something different about us, but not too likely. It's more likely when they interact with us and become our friends that they will begin to see, you know, this person really does have a freedom that I long for. Another point that Jesus came to do, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or other translations would say the year of the Lord's favor. I believe this is talking about the day of grace that we are living in now. God, through Jesus Christ, brought grace, and this truly is the Lord's favor. That's one of the ways we describe grace, is divine favor. Now is the day of salvation. Let's proclaim it while there is time, because someday it will be too late. See, on one hand it says that we are to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, but on the other hand, the day of vengeance of our God. So it's interesting to see how God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired Isaiah to say that there is a day of grace coming, but remember that there's a day of vengeance coming. And of course, this speaks of the coming judgment when God will judge the world. And it may appear that evil is prevailing now, but in the end, God will make things right. Someday, Satan will be conquered, and Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we need to be telling people that now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of grace. Now is the time to come, because there's coming a day when that day of grace will end and the judgment will come. Another point, Jesus came to comfort all that mourn. What a blessing that when Jesus left, he left us the Holy Spirit to comfort us in times of mourning. And I believe, I'm convinced that life without Christ would make sorrow seem to last forever. Jesus has provided the Holy Spirit to comfort us when we mourn. The next point is that it seems like Isaiah was saying that Jesus will come and appoint those who mourn in Zion these three things: the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So I will take those in that order. What is beauty for ashes? I believe this speaks of bringing beauty out of rubbish. I believe that God can do this. I know he can do it. Spiritually, you know, we are spiritually destitute. And when we try to live life on our own, we end up with a rubbish heap. And God brings beauty out of that. I would also like to suggest that I believe that God does this emotionally for us as well. Sometimes we feel emotionally like we are ashes. You know, thoughts of, I'm not worth anything. God comes in and speaks truth to that and brings beauty out of that. And when Christ does this work, we stand back in awe and praise. Second point, oil of joy for mourning. A help I looked at said, this speaks of making the face to shine. You know, in Old Testament times, it was typical when you were mourning to wear sackcloth and ashes. And it was a sign when you were moving on from the mourning, when you got up, you washed up, and you put oil on your face. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." That is only the experience of those who have received Christ, I believe. I think for those who are lost, the morning continues into the morning. It does not only endure for the night, as this verse says. Now the third point, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I believe you would agree with this, that a heavy heart has difficulty praising. But the God we serve will clothe us with a garment of praise. When we have heavy hearts and we bring that to God, He clothes us with a garment of praise. Matthew Henry says, observe, where God gives the oil of joy, He gives the garment of praise. Those comforts which come from God dispose the heart to and enlarge the heart in thanksgiving to God. And I believe our praise of God for who He is directly linked to our ability to see what all He has done for us. You know, it's easy to get into a mindset where we praise God for the things that He does for us, and we should. But there is also an aspect that we praise Him for who He is. He deserves our praise. But I would like to suggest that I think there is a connection that our ability to see what He has done for us, the way that He has worked in our hearts, springs forth praise for who He is. Now I'd like to move on to the third point, that you may be called trees of righteousness. A tree of righteousness, what does that say to you? A tree to me is a picture of strength, life, vitality, and beauty. You know, a tree bears fruit, at least fruit trees do, and other trees do bear at least some kind of fruit as well. I would like to read a story that I got from Open Doors USA, the organization that Brother Andrew started. I know a lot of you would be familiar with that. I was blessed and I was challenged by this man's testimony. It's an experience that I don't think any of us can say we've had. But to hear his testimony, I trust will bless your heart. These names have been changed for security reasons. This is a story about a man in Ethiopia, a Christian. While out guarding his livestock with his son Elias in the dead of night, Chala's house began to burn. Two of his children, Chaltu, age 12, and Geduma, age 7, were trapped inside, and both died in the blaze. I couldn't help my children when they needed me most, sobbed Chala, overcome with grief. No one was ever charged for arson, but nearby church leaders suspect that Muslim extremists were to blame for the fire. Chala, a single parent, is the only Christian in his village and has long been the target of taunts, pressure, and threats. Now this is coming from Open Doors. When we met with Chala, we pledged to help him and his son rebuild their lives. Our co-workers promptly arranged for building materials to be delivered, enabling Chala to construct a new house. In addition, we provided Chala and Elias with new clothes, bedding, and food, as well as two ox and two cows to help them earn a living. Not long ago, Open Doors returned to find out how Chala was faring today, and we found him a changed man. Inviting the team to stay for lunch, Chala began to share how the Lord had been at work in their lives in the years since their terrible ordeal. Everything has changed in my life by God's grace, testified Chala. After Open Doors visited and supported me, my life changed. This has even surprised my unbelieving neighbors who thought I would be lonely and depressed forever. Elias, too, has come a long way since our co-workers met him last year. During our previous visit, Elias was shy and uncomfortable, explained one of our team. This time we saw a different Elias. He was neatly dressed in the clothes Open Doors provided, and his demeanor was completely different. After lunch, our co-workers handed to Chala and Elias an 11-pound bag of letters and cards sent by Open Doors supporters around the world. Joy spilled over Elias's face when we told him that some of the letters were from overseas friends of his own age. I am glad about what has been done for me, said Elias quietly, but I am happier over what has been done for my father. Please, will you be my letter, Chala asked the Open Doors team, to say thank you to the people who supported me. I have nothing with which to repay them except to say thank you. After I lost my children, my life was filled with darkness. But now I am completely changed. I have the Lord with me, and I also have your love. By the love you have shown to me, I am now comforted in my mourning. I was challenged that as I see a man standing for God in his own, alone in his own village, and I thought, you know, this is a tree of righteousness. Righteousness indicates it is God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it goes on to say that this is the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God wants to do an incredible work in you so that you will be a picture of divine strength and others will know that it is God at work. You know, when God comes and brings healing emotionally, brings healing spiritually, in a lot of ways our lives are happier. But that's not the ultimate reason why God does it. He does it that he may be glorified. And I would also like to think that as trees we can offer shade to those who are struggling. I have a burden. As Anabaptists, we have been blessed with the concept that Christian growth happens in the context of brotherhood. That is a blessing of our heritage. I love this concept, and I do really feel that it is scriptural. However, I believe it is possible to have the structure of brotherhood without having the life or the workings of it. You know, in some ways, we kind of live as a community because this is how we have always done church. Does that make sense? But to really have a working brotherhood, I think it's possible to have a shell, but not really have any life in it. My desire for this church is that we can strengthen and build on this concept in meaningful ways. Unless we are willing to be vulnerable with our brothers and sisters, I believe Christian growth will be stunted. Let me say that again. Unless we are willing to be vulnerable with our brothers and sisters, I believe Christian growth will be stunted. If we can create a safe place to be open with each other, I'm convinced God will be able to work and he will be glorified. That is a burden I have, that we could become a safe place where people can share their struggles and learn and grow in that. So, we have been handed a gift, I believe, of the structure of brotherhood. But I would like to see us build on that and strengthen it. Because Jesus is the answer to all of man's problems. And we can make that connection from him being that to the person who's been struggling for years and doesn't know where to go. And can quote scripture and quote truth, but it's never become a reality, a part of their life. I would like to see us as a church develop a place where people feel safe and that connection is made. There's no question that Jesus is the answer. But there needs to be a connection made. And people need to experience that. And all of this, that the God who is, that Jesus, the one who came to do all these beautiful things, is glorified, that God is glorified. I trust you'll join me in making that a reality in this church. Let's kneel for prayer. Lord, I worship you. I adore you. I thank you, Jesus, that when you came to the earth to do your ministry, that you were full of the Holy Ghost and that you met people at their point of need. Lord, you long to do that in our hearts today. And God, sometimes through the experiences that we've had in our life, we feel that you're distant. Or we've allowed Satan to feed us a lie. And we believe that. And we live in bondage. Lord, you have come to set us free. Spiritually, emotionally. And Lord, all so that you would be honored and glorified. God, I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that we could continue to develop a safe haven, a place where people can be real and honest and open about the struggles that they have and that they can find help. Lord, we honor you. We honor you for your word and for the way that Jesus came, how Isaiah, by the Holy Spirit, prophesied this, and how Jesus then came and fulfilled it. We honor you for that, Lord. It gives us confidence in you to see how prophecy has been fulfilled. Continue to work in our lives, Lord. Pray this through Christ. Amen.
Certainly appreciate the challenge that we've been given here. I'm thinking about the imagery of a child who has who perhaps has an injury. A finger has been cut. A young child may quickly run to mama, and mama will bandage it up or clean it up and bandage it. But perhaps to someone who is older, it's kind of like, oh well, don't bother. I don't want anybody fussing over me. It's just a little thing, and we don't want to take time, or don't want somebody fussing over me. And so it isn't cleaned up properly. It's not bandaged, and it becomes infected. And with time, it will have to have attention. And I think that sometimes in church life, we can be kind of like that. We say, oh, it's no big deal. It'll be okay. But we don't let it be addressed. We don't become vulnerable with each other. And I just appreciate very much this challenge that we do open our lives to each other, and we do let and that we are not just a body, that we don't just call ourselves a body, but that we operate as a body. And I appreciate that challenge. Just would welcome a further comment from any of you who would like to share. Mike, you appear to David Ellen.
There are several things that I would like to comment on briefly. I do certainly affirm what we've heard, and I don't want to spend a lot of time. But I was blessed with the idea that unless we're vulnerable, this isn't really working very well. And I was trying to remember the last time that people had spoken to me, and I'm not quite sure that I remember. And so maybe I'm not very vulnerable, I'm not sure. But I want to testify that recently I had a concern. I had observed and heard some things that I was concerned about, and the idea grew on me that I should do something about it. So I went to this brother, and I told him what my concerns were. I said, I'm out of my comfort zone to be doing this. He said, well, thank you for coming. I'm glad you came. And as it turned out, my information was a little, it wasn't quite correct. And it cleared up a misunderstanding. And it was just a reminder that we ought to do more of this because we offer ourselves, you know, in preparatory services. We say that we're willing to do this. We're willing to approach and be approached. And so I want to especially underscore that point of the message. Another thing that I have some feelings about, one reason this is why this was kind of fresh on my mind, I took a phone call recently from a brother, non-local brother, and he was concerned about the counseling thing among us. And he had come to the place where he felt that counseling outside of the congregation probably isn't helping us. And I was sorry that he felt quite that way, but I think what Julian taught us, and the brother John Koblenz, he has it right, that he wants not to take the place of the local congregation or their leaders, but he wants to work in conjunction with them. And sometimes it's necessary that we seek counsel from outside of the congregation. And so let's be a body of believers that works together, and every member doing the thing that that member should be doing, and then together we are a body that can truly glorify the Lord.
That's fine. And we can be like that tree that's planted by the water, that will bring forth its fruit in its season when it's time. Indeed. Brother Arlen, would you have something to share?
Well, thanks, Julian, for working on those three verses. I was reading over them this week and probably the last several weeks and just thinking about them some. And I'm growing by what I think. Let me see this. There's growth potential in what I heard from you say this morning. I don't know if I have a lot more to say, except I really do underscore what you were saying about the body being a place where honesty is a reasonable option. There are all kinds of ways for that to happen, I know. And I've seen it happening in different ways, just kind of in my experience here. But certainly one of the ways that I've found that just very helpful is in the time I spend with two other brothers on a regular basis, just reviewing my life, reviewing their lives, and you know, I was trying to figure out is this an accountability group recently, and I thought, well, let's see, what do we mean by accountability? But it really is an accountability group for me. It's a time for me to reflect verbally on what's been happening and to give others a chance to look closely at my life. And I really value that, and I'm glad for the opportunity to have that in this body.
Thank you. Okay. Sister Rachel, would you have a word that you'd like to say to the congregation? We're glad you're back from Romania.
Well, it's just really good to be back again. I think that when I'd read some of Miriam Washige's comments about what's going to happen, you know, in this time between Sunday school and church, and I was just curious, you know, what was the decision then? But it's really, I think, for me coming back, it's really wonderful to see how people are ministering to one another. In emotional and spiritual needs, just to care for one another. I just want to bless you for that and say that that looks very encouraging, very healthy to me, in terms of how church, the church should function and so on. Okay. So that's just some first impressions.
Okay, thank you. That's all I asked for. Well, may the Lord be, yes, Mike, give the mic to Brother Mike.
I really appreciated the message today. It spoke to my heart. One thing I've noticed in my life, somebody attempts to apologize for something and the other person says, oh, that's all right, you did not hurt me. To me, that doesn't really help. For me, it helps to say, yes, you did hurt me. I forgive you.
We just certainly also want to affirm, Lowell, in the opening you had, so basic, so important is to choose the way of forgiveness, and so grateful for that as well. We thank the Lord for his presence and blessing with us. Shall we sing?
Number 246.
Benedictory prayer, and I'd like to ask Brother Daryl Bontrager if you would use the mic and lead us in a closing prayer.
Let's pray. God, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for speaking through Julian and Lowell. Thank you for the way that we felt your spirit moving. I pray that you would go with us as we leave this place, and we would take your spirit with us, and we would feel you filling us and empowering us to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen.